It is good to see you this morning. 3 weeks away, we missed your faces, and we're glad to be back in place. We thank you for the privilege to go and gain some rest. And I would like to report on our trip tonight, if you're able to be here for the evening service. We do meet together at 5:30. Encourage you to be here. An explanation of sabbatical, what that is about, and then what we experienced. Next Sunday will be Promotion Sunday, August the 14th. The instructions are to go to your original class. It's for preschool through 12th grade. Go to your original class, and then you will be taken after attendance to your new class. And so be mindful of that going on next week. Of course, school starts this week. And we had teacher appreciation this past Wednesday, and so many of you were a part of being there and encouraging the teachers and helping them to be ready for the new year, and to promise them that we would pray for them and remember them through the school year as well as our students. And so thank you for that opportunity to be able to bless them and to be a blessing to us as well. Read your bulletin. I know there are some items in here that will give you details about things going on. The Operation Christmas Child Ministry continues to move forward. And Brother Houston will be bringing you some information about Christmas in August happening before the end of this month. And so deacon prayer will be led today by Joe McClanahan. And so we're going to invite him to come and lead us at this time before we worship. Brother Joe.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We glorify your holy name. Lord, you have created us and you have redeemed us, and you are coming back for us. And we're excited about what eternity holds. Lord God, our responsibility that you've given us is that we share the good news, the gospel, to everyone we come into contact with, so that they too could have opportunity to embrace you as Savior and Lord. You've done all things. You've completed all of the things necessary for us to be brought back into the right relationship, dear God, with you. And Father, they just need to hear that good news. Lord, move in our hearts and our wills that we might be the herald of that message to those folks. Lord God, we ask your blessings on this church, on our pastor. Lord God, watch over us, cover us with your peace and grace. Your grace has completely changed our lives. And your peace is that we are at peace with you, dear God. We're at peace with you. Lord God, be with our pastor today. Be with Houston today, dear God, as we praise you and as we hear your word. Do a work in us today, Father. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, real quick, I want to talk about our Christmas in August. This is for the choir. Any youth that would like to join us is welcome also, but we're hoping a lot more of you do that. But on August 20th at 5:30 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall, we're going to have Christmas in August. And what we're going to do, we're going to start off with a good old Baptist potluck supper. And if you'd like to bring your favorite Christmas dinner, that's fine. So if you like turkey and ham, you're definitely welcome to come that night for that. And also, if you want to bring some games, we're just going to have some time of fellowship and enjoying being with each other. Then we'll walk over to the music suite, and we're going to do the Christmas reveal of what the music's going to be that we want to present to you in December. So we would love to have more people up here. So if this interests you, please come on August 20th, or at least let me know so we can include you, because I'm getting ready to order the books and everything this week so we know how much we need to do and all that. But we'd love to see you on Saturday, August 20th, for our Christmas in August, for our music reveal. Okay, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Say amen. All right, do you have joy today? Amen. All right, the song we're getting ready to sing, the chorus is, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Okay, now you know me from a couple weeks ago. I want you to shout this out. I want you to sing, okay? Because you know it's not beyond me to go, hey, you're not singing loud enough, okay? So let's raise our voices up. Let's stand as we sing House to the Lord, or House of the Lord, excuse me. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison's doors. He parted the raging seas. Our God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is certainly in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung up on that cross, then He rose up from the grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We were forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. Amen. Our next song is hymn number 210, My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Savior art thou. Jesus, 'tis now. All love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee along as thou lendest me breath, and say when the dead do lies cold on thy brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright, and singing thy praises before thee I'll bow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Okay. Glorify thy name.
And adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth, glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the
Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth, glorify thy name, glorify.
Spirit, we love you, we worship and adore you, glorify thy name in all the earth, glorify thy name, glorify. Glorify thy name in all the earth.
We're going to continue with 567, Share His Love.
The love of God is broader than earth's vast expanse. 'Tis deeper and wider than the sea. Love reaches out to all to bring abundant life. But God so loved the world, His only Son He gave. Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day. trusted in God's only Son and hold this precious treasure in their heart. Seek ways to make it known to all who need to know that God so loved the world His only Son He gave. Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by telling what the in our lives, and how the Holy Spirit guides day to day. For God so loved the world, His only Son He gave. Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love. Sharing of your faith and show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day.
Would you please bow with me? Father God, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for everyone gathered here today to worship you, to learn more about you and your word and how it applies to our lives, Father. I pray that we would just be obedient to what you would have us to do each and every day. Father, thank you for the rain that you blessed us with yesterday, and I pray that you would continue to bless us with rain in the coming days and weeks for this land. And Father, that the grass would grow and that everything would just be beautiful and that it would help the local people out with ranches. And Father, we love you and we're so thankful for everything that you've given us. Father, I pray that you would be with all of the children in this area and the schools. Father, I pray that you would just watch over them, that the teachers that are with them would be a godly example to them and that you would bless them as well for their service, Father. Be with the homes of these children. I pray that they are provided for, Father. I pray that you would continue to be with this church and that we would just show love to one another, that we would show love to our community and those that we come in contact with, Father, that they would see your love in us and that they would be drawn to you, Father. I pray that you would bless these offerings today and that they would be used for your kingdom work and that you would just use that mightily around the world, Father. Thank you for all your many blessings, for everything that you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This will be hymn number 4, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things He had done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. The earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done, great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done.
Thank you, Houston, and choir, and the piano player. I forget her name. She's pretty good. It doesn't take much to recognize and acknowledge that the church is found in a world that has lost its way. And the church has been given the grand assignment by the Lord God to be a body that makes sure that it is expressing the purpose and the plan of God to that world. In Paul's letter to Ephesians, and this is just to get us introduced, he writes these words. He calls himself least of all saints, and the grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light, that means there's something in the dark, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This is in accordance with God's eternal purpose. God has purpose for the church long before the church ever became a thing. God had purpose for the church, an eternal purpose for the church to be the witness to the manifold wisdom of God. His purposes to be known to the world. A world that's lost needs to hear a message from a holy God. You don't need to go to television. If you've cut off your television, you don't watch news. You can see on social media posts or on news broadcasts on social media just how crazy this world has gotten. I've lived 60 years, and I can tell you in the last 15 to 20 years, things have gone drastically downhill in my comprehension and understanding of what is morally right and what is morally wrong. We can see it in our own community. We can see it perhaps in our own families. On May the 28th, 2022, a witness before the House Judiciary Committee named Amy Arambide, she is executive director of the abortion rights nonprofit Avow Texas, testified when asked if she believed that men could become pregnant and have abortions. She answered, yes. And when asked what a woman is, she answered, I believe everyone can identify for themselves. Today's culture has embraced the idea that whatever truth is for me is truth. And whatever truth is for you is truth. Well, I'll just submit this. That creates chaos. Because there has to be one truth. There can only be one standard by which all things are to be measured. And God has provided that standard through the truth of His Word, through prophecies, through the written word, through the living word, Christ Jesus. When we come to the place where we say, my truth is truth, we have committed the sin of the pride of life. Now, John in his first epistle identifies sin as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There are three main categories for sin, and we fall into those from time to time. But pride of life means that I am standing dogmatically upon something that I hold to be true, even though it might come against the dictate of God. And to say my truth supersedes God's truth is to commit the sin of the pride of life. It is to put great pride in yourself that you have risen above God, you're smarter than God, you are wiser than God, you're holier than God, and have a standard different than that of the one who created the heavens and the earth and holds it all together and has a plan to finish all things. That is pretty prideful. Sin came out of pride. And it continues to provide the course for sin in the life of humanity today. For just intro's sake, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. If you have your Bible, I ask you to turn there because you need to see this with your own eyes. Not just listen to the preacher, but see this for your own eyes. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 1, so you can keep your finger there. That is where we're going to be for our message. In verse 18 to 19, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them." When someone says, my truth is truth, they are suppressing the truth. If it comes against God's truth, you have suppressed the truth. And this is what reveals God's wrath, according to this passage of Scripture. To take that position, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, is to put yourself in the place of God and to call the wrath of the one true God upon yourself. Now, in our nation, we are a unique nation formed among all other nations of the world, and our beginnings were in the truth of the Scripture. Our government was set up on a plan to make sure that all benefited and all had liberty and life and justice and freedom. And we have seen that somewhat fall away from time to time, and in fact have really spiraled out of control. But most of that happened after Scripture and prayer were removed from the public square. Naming our schools, for one thing, but then from the public square. Courthouses having 10 commandments removed from their property because it's a government piece of property. You can't have Scripture or anything holy on that piece of property. It's government property. It violates a separation of church and state, according to people who are a lot smarter than your pastor. And it propagates, while it takes away the truth of Scripture, sets forth in the public arena a propagation of another gospel called secular humanism, the gospel of man. Whatever man says becomes truth. And this is what we're looking at. This is what we're in the midst of, church. This is where we've been planted for such a time as this. And it is not an error on God's part. It is in His eternal plan that we be such. And we should not be afraid, but we should embrace this opportunity. And while it can be fearful and frustrating and painful, it becomes the very responsibility of the church today. I'd like for us to be careful that we do not move into the same situation as Paul begins to talk about through this first chapter, and come down to verse 25 if you still have that opened. As God gave them over to the lust in their hearts, we find they did so because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. This is really the definition of what has happened. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have set up the creation as the thing to be worshiped rather than the Creator to be worshiped. Now, this may be uncomfortable for some who are hearing this. Maybe this hits you right in the midsection of your person. And I would tell you, be angry with me if you wish, but this is God's word, and He's much bigger than me. He can probably take your anger better than I can. In fact, I'm sure He can. I'll be glad to take it, but this is where we are. The world is elevated, it's politicians, it's celebrities, even preachers, animals, to the place of God, and have set them up as the ones to be worshiped rather than the one true Creator who made the heavens and the earth, who's the Redeemer of souls. And the Bible identifies and defines that as idolatry, worshiping another god. One of the Ten Commandments, the very first one, there is only one God. You shall not set up any other graven images because you only have one God. This is the same sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. This is the very same sin that caused the nation of Israel to be cast out of a promised land for a period of 70 years. Is that they committed idolatry. And I think it's the same sin that can cause you and I to commit idolatry every time we run to Google or to some other source for truth rather than to the Scripture. God has preserved the Word for us in written form. We should run to the written Word of God every time. It represents the living Word of God. It was given to us by the Holy Spirit, who's the author of the Word. And He provides for His people who trust Him and have yielded their life to Him, this Holy Spirit, to understand that Word. If we move away from that, we're not just on a slippery slope, but we're on sinking sand. The Bible tells us we should be planting our life on a rock. Jesus said that in His Sermon on the Mount. Anyone who listens to these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come and the winds blow and beat down upon that home, it will stand firm because it is on a solid rock. But for the man who hears and does not obey these things, he will be like the one who builds his house on sinking sand. And when the storms come and the wind blows, that sand will disintegrate underneath it and that structure will fall and be destroyed. We need a solid rock upon which to plant our lives. And that solid rock, the Apostle Paul mentioned in the 1 Corinthians letter, is Christ. It was Christ in the Old Testament during the wandering years of the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land, and that rock continues to be Jesus today. I'd like for us to look at Romans 1, verses 1 to 7. We're going to look at a few of these verses and find a solid introduction to the gospel within this introduction to this letter. So please stand with me as we have opportunity to read this word of God. This is a letter, the epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Common in every epistle that we find in the Scripture, there's an introduction, the one who's writing and to whom he's writing. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He, God, promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Allow me to pray. Father, our God in heaven, we humble our hearts before you because you are God. You're awesome. You are the authority over all things. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You are the keeper of solar systems and our circuits of rain and the circuits in our own bodies. You are the finisher of all things. One day you have promised that you will come and bring your own to yourself, and you will make a new heaven and a new earth and a kingdom that will last forever. Father God, this morning we need you to give us understanding. We call upon you. We pray, Father, that our spirits will be humbled before you, that your Holy Spirit that is promised wherever two or more who are gathered in your name will be, that, Father God, that Spirit would have freedom right now to move in our midst and to give us clarity and understanding and to draw us near to you. Father God, have your way with us. It would be our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The first thing I want us to notice in this introduction by the Apostle Paul is a humility that Christ moves Paul to present here. He calls himself a bondservant, a slave. In Paul's day, that time of Roman rule, slaves were common. There were slaves who were servants in homes. There were slaves who were freed slaves, but they lived among the rest of the population. They were identified as such. It was a common thing for slaves to be around. Now, by this time in history, we have done away with slavery. We still battle with the racial issue. But Paul identified himself as a slave unto God. You might say that's interesting. He was a servant because he was a called servant of God. Well, that's true, but every believer who's been saved is a servant of God. Listen, you're a slave to Christ. The Bible makes that clear. Paul says, I'm a slave to Christ. He then says, I'm an apostle. I'm set apart for the gospel, but he did not say, I was a slave to Christ, and now that I'm saved, I'm not a slave anymore. He says, I'm a slave to Christ. And once saved, a slave to the Lord, not just as Savior, but as his master. That word Lord means ruler. It was interesting, I saw a devotional thought this past week. Never did the disciples who followed Christ in the four gospel accounts ever just walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, how you doing today? They never just addressed him by the name Jesus. It was his human name. They always addressed him as master or Lord or teacher, rabbi. Never did they just come up and informally, casually say, Jesus. I thought it was an interesting look. And the epistles written by the apostles present Christ as Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Jesus the Lord Christ, the Christ. They never just call him Jesus. Now, we can read in the passage this morning. I read out of Hebrews as I was in the Bible study this morning with those men. He is noted as Jesus, but when the epistles address him or they speak about him in a particular way, they always address him as Lord. They address him as Master. I want to begin that habit myself, not to just take him casually. The Apostle Paul didn't. The Apostle Paul committed himself as a slave to Christ. He said, this one has done above and beyond to save my soul. I am humbled before him and obligated before him. I think we have lost the highness of God. And we've put man so much higher in instances where we are casual with our relationship with the Lord God. Here, Paul is humbled. Even as a select servant of the Lord God and one who was the greatest missionary who probably ever lived, and yet he saw himself as a servant. I think we need to see ourselves as servants of the Lord. And perhaps we would have the right kind of relationship with the Lord God, perhaps with one another. Humility. Romans chapter 6, read that in part of my Bible reading through the year this year. We're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. Romans 6:18 states it clear as can be. When I'm no longer a slave to sin, praise the Lord. He has removed me from the power of sin as his child, but now I'm a slave to the righteousness. And my hope is that I live as a righteous person, that he promotes that righteousness in and through my obedience, my submission to him, not just as the Savior of my soul, but as the Lord of my life. So this humility, Paul, when he's testifying in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no mistake that the Apostle Paul speaks in such a humble way. He says, I am the least of the apostles. This Jesus appeared to many others, to James, the apostles, last of all, to me as one untimely born. He appeared to me also. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. I mean, that's humility. That is an admission that Paul doesn't really have anything of his own. Everything that he has is because of what the Lord brought into his life. That he would be considered an apostle was an honor for Paul. But he didn't take it as his badge of who he was. He yielded himself under the submission of Christ. And he said, I am his slave. What a humility. And this very Paul humbled himself, then identified himself, I'm called as an apostle. Paul didn't just elevate himself, he was called. He was appointed an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you look at his testimony in Acts chapter 9, he was encountered by Christ on the road. He was blinded so that he would listen to Christ, as Christ said, and from now on you're going to go and work for me, not the other guys. And that's my paraphrase. You read it, it sounds a lot better in the scripture. But we find that he yielded himself in that setting. He humbled himself, and then he was called by Christ to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The church at that time, the new believers in Christ, were preaching to other Jews. Now, Paul would have the assignment to go beyond that, just as Jesus had told them, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And he allowed persecution to take place to spread them out so they'd see that happen, and then called a special apostle, Paul himself, to go and be a missionary to those places to get the gospel out to those places. So we see this humility, and then we see this calling as an apostle, and then set apart for the gospel of God. He was taken out of the realm of Judaism and persecuting the church, and then he was set apart to promote the gospel of God. And note here, not the gospel of man, not the gospel of tradition, not the gospel of our own philosophy or what we think church ought to be like, the gospel of God. It was set. God had it established. He established it through the early church. Paul comes on the scene. The church has been established, and the gospel had been established, and Paul was receptive and submissive to that call, and he went out and began to present the gospel of God. What is the gospel? In the four gospel records, we find these basic truths. Man, a sinner. God sent Jesus to come as a savior. He did walk on the earth for 3+ years and did good deeds and did many mighty miracles and taught wonderful things, but his main job was to offer himself up as an atonement for sin for sinners who would believe. That was his job, to come and offer a sacrifice that no one else could offer. No other man could do, only Christ Jesus himself. And in offering that sacrifice, it pleased God to raise him back to life, and he ascended back into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father until the appointed time when Christ will come and call his children to himself. This was the gospel. Continues to be the gospel. It's very basic. Now, there's a lot of deep things when you go and study theology. You can get a lot deeper in how all of that takes place, how it works. The basic gospel is the gospel we have in the scripture. And that is that man is a sinner, needs a Savior. God sent the Savior. That Savior becomes Lord of your life and the keeper of your life and brings you into eternity at the appointed time. This is the gospel of God. Paul says, I was a slave, I was called as an apostle in a miraculous way and set apart for this gospel. And not only was it a gospel that came through the New Testament times, but it was one promised beforehand through the prophets of God in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. The gospel was presented from the Old Testament. You know, when these new believers who followed Christ, trusted him after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, when they began to preach the gospel, do you know what their Bible was? The Old Testament scriptures. They could start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the Lord God himself presented the gospel at the time of the curse, when he cursed the serpent after the sin of Adam and Eve, and they fell in that garden, and he poured out his curses, and he cursed the devil. And when he did, he said, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed, devil, and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. When you study that deeper, you find out that the devil, who had entered the serpent and used him as an instrument, was getting this call from God. One day, you won't have a ministry anymore. Your head's going to be crushed by the seed of a woman. With his heel, he will crush your head and put the death blow upon you. You only have just a matter of time to do your wicked work in the world. And her seed will be the one that brings you down. When you read through the Old Testament, seed is usually a reference to a man. When you read the begats, it's a man who begat sons and daughters. It was a man's seed. This would be a unique seed, a seed that would come from a woman. In the Old Testament prophecies, in Isaiah especially, we find that this one would be born of a virgin and would bear a son. And further in the prophecy of Isaiah, this one would be one who would be called, he'd be given and be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would be the one that would bring salvation to his people. Isaiah 53, he was identified as a suffering servant, not just a military, triumphant kind of guy, but a guy who would suffer as a sheep suffers before the shearers and would keep himself silent. And the scripture even goes so far in that suffering servant passage to say that it pleased God to bruise him so that we might have salvation. The gospel was presented in the Old Testament again, over and over again. You can find examples of that. Go to Noah and the ark, and you find that the ark represented a coming Christ. If you're in the ark, you were safe from the flood of judgment. Well, if you're in Christ, the ark, you are safe from the judgment over sin. You go a little further in Genesis chapter 22, you find that Abraham is told to take his only son up to the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. God provided a ram in the thicket so that he didn't have to kill his son, spoke about a coming one who would be a substitute, and he would be a lamb, and he would be presented on behalf and in place of us as sinners. On and on it goes in the Old Testament. We find these pictures, the bronze serpent in the wilderness, to see a serpent, the very thing that bit them and caused them to be perishing. If they would just cast their eyes upon that one, they could be saved. And Jesus, the one who would bear sin on behalf of mankind, if we will place our faith and trust in him, we can be healed of the disease of sin. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see the picture of the gospel being presented. It is the gospel of God. It is not the imaginations of men. It didn't come through the traditions of men. Men added traditions to stuff over and over through the years, but there was one gospel, and it remains the one gospel. It is the gospel of God. And Paul said, I came to present this gospel of God. According to what was written in the scriptures, he and all other Jewish scholars saw the scriptures as the gospel. And they presented the gospel as the Lord moved them to do so. The Apostle Paul makes no mistake as he calls us to listen to this introduction. It presents for us the presentation of the gospel of God. As we go back to that introduction, this gospel that was promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and that was the promise given to Abraham and then to David, King David, that you will have from your seed will come a king who will be the king for all time. That kingdom will last forever, and that happened to be Christ. And he came through the lineage of David. How? His father, Joseph, was noted as one who came through the lineage of David. We have two genealogies in the New Testament, one in Matthew, the first chapter, and one in Luke, the third chapter. And each of those genealogies points to Joseph as being of the lineage of David, King David, and also Mary being of the lineage of King David. Both of them together from the lineage of King David, and Christ comes through that lineage, albeit a special and unique kind of conception that took place inside of the womb of Mary. She was overpowered by the Holy Spirit, but physically through the seeds that were there, came through the lineage of David, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so Paul comes back to this son, born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. And that's the flesh part of it. David was a man through his seed, the flesh. This child, this Messiah would come, and who was declared the Son of God. He ascended not only as a man, but as deity. We find many illustrations of Christ as human in the scripture. He was weary. There were times that he slept. He went away to find rest. He ate food. We find at the end of his ministry that he became anguished over facing drinking this cup of the wrath of God. We find that he suffered. He bled. He died. He was fully human. But we also see he was fully God. And even though he came and he laid certain spiritual prerogatives aside, he still displayed his power over disease, healing those that were sick, touching lepers and making them whole. He cast out demonic influences. He had power over the spirit world. He calmed the sea, so he had power over nature. He even had power over death as he raised those from the dead. He had power. He displayed his sovereignty, his divinity in every single way. And here the Apostle Paul, this gospel of God is one that was told through the scriptures. It's concerning a son who was born of David. It is concerning also a son of God who was displayed with power in the resurrection from the dead. Through his own resurrection, he put on display the power of God. Came up out of the grave. Jesus said, I lay down my own life. No one takes it from me, and I will raise it up again. Christ Jesus had the power to raise himself. Now, someone asked me one time, well, Christ didn't raise himself. God raised him up. Yes, God raised him up. Jesus was God in the flesh. He raised himself up. Both of those are correct. Scripture gives us that. That's how marvelous our God is. That's how marvelous Christ is in his divinity. He represented God. He was the image of the invisible God. He was God in flesh, according to Scripture. And he displayed that he was the Son of God with power through this resurrection from the dead. And he did it according to the Spirit of holiness. Not once did Christ step outside the bounds of holiness to put God on display. Never once did he just take the bull by the horns and say, I'm going to do this my way. He always yielded to the Spirit. He always yielded to the instruction of the Father, and he obeyed. And in doing so, he put on this faith in obedience. And he showed us how to walk in obedience to the Spirit. Even though he was fully God, he yielded himself so he could put an example and a model out there for you and I to follow him and to walk in this holiness that is not natural with us. But when we become trusting him and we find the Spirit come live within us, now we're enabled by an outside power to be able to live for him. And he comes to this verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Lord, the Master. Jesus, the humanity, Christ, the God-sent one, the Lord, God himself, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. You and I cannot experience grace outside of Christ Jesus. We might experience kindness from one another. But grace to be giving us something that we don't deserve that can save our souls, that only comes from God. It only comes as a gift from God. It's something to be received, not taken, but received. He offers it up, and then when he opens our eyes, we receive it. It's a gift. It's to be given by God and received by us, and as we receive that gift, we are enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us to then live out this obedience of faith. Christ Jesus did that. He, through his own faithfulness, each of us as believers are recipients of that grace, and that brings about an obedience of faith inside of us. And most of us today would probably be considered Gentiles if there are Jews in this place. Praise the Lord that the Lord has given you eyes to believe. But we find the Apostle Paul saying here, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his glory, his name's sake, among whom you also, now addressing the Roman Christians, you are called of Jesus Christ, beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Called, loved, and assigned. Listen, saints is not just a title for believers. It is an assignment for believers. God's going to put his Holy Spirit inside of you when you trust him. Now you have accountability applied to you to live according to that power that now dwells within you. This gospel that was declared in the Old Testament was presented by the Apostle Paul. Now is the responsibility of the church. Church is made up of saints. Saints who have the responsibility to share this gospel. It's not just a position for us. It is an opportunity and a responsibility for us to share the gospel with the world. Rome was a most despicable place for believers to have to share the gospel. There were temples for pagan worship on every street corner in those places. There were colosseums set up to destroy people who were Christians. It was a hard place to live and worse place to evangelize. But the church was faithful. And listen, folks, we live in a despicable land. It is still a great land compared to other nations. We live in a land that needs the gospel of God. And the church has the responsibility as saints to call out the world and to present this gospel and to do it with love and gentleness and boldness so that the world may know that there is a God in heaven who saves. We're called of Christ. Jesus didn't just die so we could just wear the badge of Christianity on our chests and just be known as a kind person in the world. When I die, I hope that my wife and my children will say, Brother Robert shared the gospel with people. He loved the Lord, and he shared the gospel with people. This was his life. Not just in preaching, but in relationships and opportunities. Listen, I was called to be a preacher. Part of my job is to do that. But outside of being a preacher, that was still my job. And it's your job. People need to hear about Christ. You're going to get to some places and some people I will never get to. How does God get the gospel to them? Through the church. Through each one who makes up the church. The members of the body that make up the entire body. You're beloved of God. He has set his love upon you. And the response to that love is that we love him back in sharing him with as many as we can, submitting to him in service as slaves to that righteousness, and seeing other lives being ministered to and saved as a result of his power in and through vessels like us. Look, we don't become holy because of our own doing. There's no self-improvement you can do to make yourself holy. It is the work of God in and through you. It's where we need to submit to him as slaves and allow him to do his work in us. Listen, the gospel was shared by Christ in many places. Jesus went to many places. He shared the gospel. He called people to come to salvation. But do you know the scripture only tells us many were saved in that place? It doesn't say all were saved. There are some that refused. There were some that denied him. Every place that Paul went, there were some that believed and some that didn't believe, and they would stir up trouble. This is the reality that you and I live with as well. If the Lord didn't have an all-believing audience every time he shared the gospel, you and I are certainly not going to. Our expectation should be that I will be a faithful witness, and that's how I honor the Father. That's what he's looking for. A faithful witness to this gospel. And then God takes that and he transforms lives. That is what I'm to be about. That is what we're to be about. His church, his people, his arms, hands, and feet in this world is the church. May we be found faithful to that call. And may it be a badge of honor for me and you to say, I'm a slave of Jesus. He's my Lord and Master. He saved my soul and he gave me a high vocation to tell anybody and everybody about him. May we find that as our badge of honor. Many in this place, you've trusted Christ. You've received the gospel. You have believed upon Christ Jesus, and you've been saved by grace through faith in his work of death and resurrection. You benefited from that relationship. You have peace with God. You've been justified. That's positional, and it is forever. You're justified, and you belong to him. But you've also been sanctified, and you continue to be sanctified throughout your life. Accept it, the good times and the bad. Trust him and serve him in spite of, because he will be glorified through that. Some in this place have yet to admit that you're a sinner. Perhaps this morning you've been struck with that reality and you recognize, I need Jesus. I need what only he can provide and has provided through his death and resurrection. And Brother Joe prayed it so well. Everything's been done for salvation. Jesus said his last words before he committed his spirit to the Lord was, it's finished. It's done. Now won't you trust me? This is what he calls us to. Trust him. Will you trust him this morning? If you've not trusted him for salvation, will you call upon his name? Will you allow him to enter in and change you and transform you and begin the process of growing you into the image of Jesus? Secure your soul for eternity. Would you trust him today? Believer, will you commit yourself to share this gospel? The world needs it. They're not going to hear it any other way. You and I are it, and many other faithful churches around the land And in comparison to the rest of the world that hadn't attended church in forever, we're outnumbered. But the power of the Word of God, He will have His way. Let's trust that. Let's pray together. Father, we look to You this morning, and we thank You for allowing us to be in Your midst, for singing praises to You, to reminding ourselves through song that You are a God who loves His creation, that You have made the way of salvation through the obedience of Christ Jesus, through His death and resurrection, and that, Father God, You have given us the marvelous assignment, the responsibility, the privilege of sharing Your gospel with the world. Father God, help us. We're weak. We're just flesh. We find ourselves distracted. We don't know exactly what to say. Father, I pray You help us just depend upon Your Spirit. When You give us that opportunity, we see You do a marvelous work in our midst. Father God, use us. Bless this church through her usefulness to You. We pray to Your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's respond this morning. Stand together. If the Lord's moved your heart, come kneel at the altar. I'll be here to pray with you, but let's take time to respond.
Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, use me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee.
Our Father, as we prepare to depart from this place, we pray for a filling of Your Spirit. We pray, Father, for ability to retain what You have spoken into our hearts this morning, and that, Lord God, we would chew on that today, and that, Lord God, we'd find ourselves walking just a little bit closer to You, and, Lord God, walking in obedience. Thank You for every occasion and opportunity You give us to declare Your good name to those around us who don't know You. Father God, may You display Your power in our midst to Your glory. This will be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Come back tonight. Love to be able to give a report to all of you about our trip. And Brother Houston, I'll leave it to you.
We're going to sing the chorus to Share His Love, and may you do that this week as opportunity presents. Share the love of Christ with somebody.
Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day.
God bless. Have a great week. We'll see you back here again.